Now let us turn, please, to the book of Ruth and chapter 2. Interestingly, the book of Ruth is read by the Jewish people at the festival of Pentecost. I think that is interesting, and it certainly helps me in recognizing the reason for this book, one of the reasons for this book, as a Gentile being brought into the blessing of grace. And chapter 2 of the book of Ruth comes between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. This chapter of which we are going to read today. And I hope that we will be blessed in our souls. We have our first introduction to Boaz in the first verse of this chapter. So we will read Ruth chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, or of valor, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy sight, thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said also unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. It is not difficult to say it is a beautiful chapter to read concerning the grace of dear Boaz to Ruth. In fact, in the first two chapters of this book, you will find predominant the thought of grace. In chapter 1, it is the grace of God through a restored woman, through dear Naomi, that brings Ruth to become a fellow citizen of Boaz. In chapter 2, we notice it's the grace of Boaz that is manifested to dear Ruth. But you will find a change when you come to chapter 3 and 4. It's the word rest. Rest is mentioned in both chapters. That's the result of grace. And that's one of the features of this book, as it represents, I believe, the institution of a Gentile bride for our Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. Now, as we have noted in verse 1, we have our first introduction to the personality of Boaz. There are four truths and four beauties, I'm going to speak of them as beauties, concerning Boaz in verse 2 and verse 1 and 2 of this chapter that are like our Lord Jesus. Now, you may follow them in each of the four Gospels. I do not intend to do that today, but I want to note these glories with you because they enhance the character of a Redeemer. And that's how Boaz is going to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, I believe, brethren. In fact, it's touching to me. I like it. I love to think of it. The many characters that God singles out and gives to us in the divine record, and all of them are necessary to show the beauty of our Savior. And all of them put together can never fully tell His glory. It's beautiful, marvelous. Here's a beautiful picture, as we've noted already in the setting of this book. It comes between the book of Judges. And as we look through the book of Judges, you will look in vain for a man who will represent Christ, save in the first chapter. In the first chapter of the book of Judges, we have two men that will, in one sense, give us a fleeting glimpse, if you will, of the character of the Lord Jesus as he who is set in the land to judge his people. But before that, we have a Joshua and we have a Moses, men who led a nation, men who are bringing them into an inheritance. And now we come to a man, and he's going to bring a Gentile into redemption. A beautiful picture of the Savior. Then we come to David. Then we come to Solomon, men whom God chooses in the New Testament to show us our life, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to those who are young in faith and young in years today, may I say to you very kindly, but I want to say it emphatically to you. Whatever you do in every reading of your Bible, that is, when you're taking that time to get alone with your Bible, not just reading it before you go out in the morning, a little quick lunch counter, you know, like McDonald's, we all have the habit of that, don't we? That's what someone called the Psalms, you know. That's the quick lunch counter. Well, it's good to get a little quick lunch, but whatever you do, can I say to you a necessity in your spiritual life is to have a time when you are alone with your Bible and your God. It will enhance your very appearance before the world. It will be that which is able to convey the Lord Jesus to the world. And beloved, may it grip every one of our hearts. That's the reason God saved us. He wants his beloved Son to be manifested to the world that once stood upon his holy sacred face. And that is the holy honor conferred upon us, even that above angels. So when you spend time alone with your Bible, make sure that you seek out that which will portray the Lord Jesus. It may be only a little fragment to show of the grace of his person. It may be a statement of the greatness of his glory. It may be a revelation of his name. Underline it. Ponder it. For occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ is what is going to transform us and what is going to make of us loyal Christians for that worthy name which we bear. Now I'm looking at dear Boaz. Can I note those four thoughts, four glories of Boaz, of the Lord Jesus, that are seen in this dear man? The reason for doing so is because when we come into chapter 1, we have Boaz's home. But when we come into chapter 2, we have Boaz's field. And the field is represented of a sphere of service, an inheritance which he shares. I love it. Marvelous. That's mine. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what that word every spiritual blessing is, beloved. It's not counting them on your fingers. One blessing, two, three, four, five. You've heard me tell you sometimes in the gospel meeting how on one occasion I sat down and I discovered that there are 39 things that happen simultaneous at the moment of my conversion. Well, I'm sure there are probably more than 39, but I enjoy 39 and I find it kind of hard to enjoy them all at once. It's tremendous, the blessing, but that's not what every spiritual blessing means. That statement means the full comprehension of all that belongs to Christ. That's amazing, brethren. All that belongs to him. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Ah, that's where Ruth is going to be brought into. And in chapter 2, her feet are going to bring her into the field. Her feet are the feet of faith in chapter 1. When Ruth made that decision and made that choice, her feet took her into another country where she would lodge, as she says, where I will die, and there will I be buried. Little does she know that the very next day when her feet move her into the field of Boaz, she's going to meet him face to face. Ah, brethren, how precious it is. May that be our experience. Can I say to those who are young in the Lord Jesus here today, you've trusted him with your soul for eternal salvation. That's where your feet took you. They took you away from the paths of sin. You forsook the very thing that was taking you to the pit. You turned your back on it as you turned your face to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, your feet will carry you further now. They'll carry you into his field. And as we're going to notice with dear Ruth, as she's brought into the field of service, her hands are employed. In fact, Boaz is going to show her she has a lifelong field of service now in her hands. She never needs to leave the field of dear Boaz. Marvelous, isn't it? Then in chapter 4, she becomes joint heir with him of the very field in which she labored. Marvelous blessings we have, beloved. Dear brethren and sisters, young in the faith and young in years, get your face into this precious book. I have not done it as I ought to, but I'd like to tell you, if I get little glimpses of my master, it only makes me thirsty to know more. And I love to repeat those words to my own soul's exercise. The more that I know him, the sweeter he grows. And the more that I love him, the more love he bestows. That's just the way it is. If you'll get your eye fixed on the precious person of your heavenly Redeemer, as is pictured in dear Boaz. The first thing I would like you to notice concerning dear Boaz is his name. This has to do with his personal glories, the name of Boaz. I think we noticed the meaning of his name the first week that we spent together. It means in him is strength, the strength of the Redeemer. And brethren, that is a broad statement. If you wish a book to show you the strength of the Redeemer, read Colossians. The first three chapters of Colossians are marked in chapter 1 with the glories of his person, and the whole sum of that chapter is the fact that he gave himself, his death, his person, verse 22, for you in all the greatness of his work. And it unfolds in chapter 2, the strength of the Redeemer as he throws off from himself every evil foe and overcomes everything that stood against us. That's Boaz in his personal glory. In him is strength. Ah, what a Redeemer. Well, may we sing it, brethren. 129. Sing it from our hearts. My Redeemer Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory could that honored title wear. But I hasten to note with you that in the second thing that is mentioned concerning him is that he is a kinsman. That's his redemptive glory. Three words are used for Boaz as a kinsman in this book. And each of those words give a little viewpoint of the beauty of being a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. The one word that is used for him is in the first word that's used here in chapter 2, verse 1. It's used again in chapter 3 and verse 2. And it means a relative redeemer. A relative. I tell you, brethren, it ought to be humbling to us to realize that the man who laid down his life for us, he could say, "Ye are my brethren." He's a relative redeemer. Now I realize that it undoubtedly would relate to that precious statement, and it is a doctrinal statement of worth to explore, that he took not upon himself the seed of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. What an expressive statement. Relative. That's what is seen in dear Boaz, the glory of our Redeemer. He took unto himself the seed of Abraham. Marvelous statement, so expressive of the fulfillment of prophetic utterance concerning himself, our beloved Redeemer kinsman. The second word that's used is found in verse 20 of the chapter we read today, the word Gerob, and it means not only is he a relative, but he's one of us. He's one of us. The nearness, that links the humanity of our Lord Jesus with us. He took humanity never to forsake it. Marvelous, isn't it? Oh, I love to think of a man who pleased God, a man in whom is found all that God could desire, his infinite heart. And that's the man I've trusted with my soul for eternal salvation. The third word that used, of course, is the word Redeemer. It's used 62 times in the Old Testament, and it's that word which relates to the fact of ability to perform redemption. It's ability now. In him is strength. He's the strength of the one who is, as we first mentioned, has to do with being a relative. And the strength of the one who is one of us. And the strength of the one who must pay the price, a mighty man of valor. Beautiful title for our beloved Lord. I believe that the idea of the word valor there, of course, relates to the fact that he came through the famine. Furthermore, he came out of poverty, and he made her rich. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. What a portrait of our Savior. Ah, brethren, my time is going to run out on me, but that's all right. If I can fix your eye on the Lord Jesus today, I wish that it will take you to your bedside and bow your heart to realize that the touch of God that reached you in darkness was the touch of a Boaz, one who turns his eye upon dear Ruth that day, and the first time he saw her, he loved her. And the first time she saw him, she bowed to him. May that be the action, the activity, yea, the attitude of our life. In fact, can I say for those who are young here today, when you speak of the worship in the New Testament, and Ruth is a worshiper, which I do want you to notice, and actually that will be found more in chapter 3, but we find the seed of worship is put into the heart of Ruth in chapter 2. Worship is expressed in three ways in the New Testament. One is the common word to use is obeisance. That is the woman, you will recall in Luke 7, that bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Ah, brethren, I could truthfully say, if there's one thing I do want to do in heaven, I want to kiss those feet. I'd love to kiss the wounded feet of my beloved. He bore the stripes of Calvary for a sinner like me. And that dear woman bowed at his feet, occupied with the fullness of the person who would give to her the forgiveness of sins. No wonder she kissed his feet. That's worship. Another word for worship is the word that is used of giving thanks. Now the giving thanks is not occupied with what he has gotten. It's giving thanks for being what he is. That's what true praise is. It's occupied with the virtues of the person. That's the leprous man who came back and he worshiped him. He gave him thanks for what he became to him, a leper. But the third word is used by Peter. And it's the word we commonly interpret as godliness. That is, it was an attitude of life. Every day was marked by reverence. Every day was marked by being at his feet. Every day was marked by giving of thanks for what he is and appreciating his person. That's my Redeemer. Let me hasten to note the other two that are with you, with us here. The third thing that's mentioned is, in verse 1, he's a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. Now, I relate this to the truth of resurrection because it is going to be mentioned three times in this book. Now, you say, where do you get resurrection out of Elimelech? Because he's dead. But isn't it interesting? That dear Boaz is going to take the name of the dead and he's going to raise it up. That's what's mentioned when you come into chapter 4. In chapter 2 and in chapter 3 he's mentioned, and you come into chapter 4, we find him raising up the name of the dead. Ah, beloved, that's one of the glories of the Redeemer. He brings life out of death. He himself rose from the tomb. Death could not hold him. It could not touch him, brethren and sisters. Because of the moral perfection of our Redeemer, the grave could not hold him. He must step forth in all the triumph of his undiminished glory and his undefiled graces and every feature and virtue of his perfection and fullness. He stepped forth from the tomb. My Redeemer, oh, how sweet to call thee mine. Brethren, that's the glory of our beloved Boaz that's seen here. Exactly what he's going to do. The first thing that he's going to bring out of death is Ruth. He's going to give to Ruth a place undeserved, unmerited, unbought, and unsought. Grace is bringing her in to life, life in the field, life with himself, and life that is going to be seen in the line of King David. But notice the fourth thing. We have a mighty man of wealth. This is his acquired glory. A mighty man of wealth or valor. Now the wealth has to do with the conquest of his valor. It's the result of his valor. He's a man that went through the famine where Naomi and Elimelech failed. They left. That's typical. That's the picture of Israel. That's looking at it dispensationally. And Naomi is a picture of the remnant, brought back from the fields of Moab, brought back to the field again. To where? To the field of Bethlehem. And that's exactly where they will be brought back in that coming day. Brought back to the house of bread that God will visit by the presence of the Redeemer. That's what we see introduced in chapter 2. Now you can see that I'm not getting anywhere with dear Ruth. Let me just leave it with you, if I may, and notice with you in this chapter, I want you to notice, first of all, Boaz as the Lord of the field. And dear brethren, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is beautifully portrayed in dear Boaz here. You know, there's a feature in Lordship that I think we all need to just take a little fresh look at. And I hope it will help to govern us as well, brethren, in the assembly and in your life. Lordship. Lordship is despotic. Now, don't think of that as evil, because we often think of a Hitler when we think of a despot, don't we? He was a despot, and he was, wicked old rascal. He was no good. He was a despot. But despotic in the scriptures always speaks of that which ministers good. Always ministering good. You know, brethren, the God of heaven, my Savior, has never ministered anything to me but good. Never, never. Lay me on my back, it was good for me. I don't ever want to go through it again, but I tell you, I wouldn't be without it, brother. He came close to me, and I would never be without it. He's never anything but good to you. Never anything but good. That's his character. That's Boaz, his sovereign Redeemer. The Lordship of Boaz, the field is his. Can I note with you as well concerning his lordship? In this chapter we have that he is the governor of the servant. He communes with the servant. And again, in verse 5, he's set over the reapers. And in verse 15, he's the commander of the young men. And he's the supplier of bread. Ah, that's the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lordship, as I mentioned, and when lordship, if I may use the word, is the flagship. When lordship is the flagship, fellowship, and if I may use the word, just another, use another ship, when we use membership and discipleship and stewardship and worship, they all follow. That's automatic. In fact, that pattern is in this chapter. I do not have time to develop it with you. That's my own fault. I'm not saying that for any other reason than it's time for me to sit down in 3 minutes. That's what I have. And then I will be finished. But can I note with you that lordship in my life, when it's the flagship, when it's the banner that is flying, it always is in the forefront. All of these other features will automatically follow. Now notice, if you will, for me, the unnamed servant. Whenever you find a man in the Bible called a servant, and his name is not given, you may liken him to the holy person of the Spirit of God in his present ministry. You will recall that there are at least 7 of them in the Old Testament. I cannot take the time to notice the others with you, but I provoke your thinking with that and hope that you will look them up. The most obvious one I just mentioned to you is Abraham's servant seeking a bride for Isaac. What a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. That's exactly what we have here. Here is a person, a servant, unnamed. But will you notice? He's the superintendent of the field. He is the one who is guiding the reapers. He's the one who's commanding the young men on behalf of Boaz. And he's the one that's looking after Ruth. Ah, how precious. Dear brethren, the Holy Spirit of God, in the sphere of service, may we liken it to the service of Christ in the assembly where he is Lord? Why, that certainly fits the picture. We do not need to cram it. We don't have to try to make it fit. Why, he is Lord. He's Redeemer Lord, and he has a superintendent of the field. It is the person of the Spirit of God. Now you'll notice in connection with the guidance of the servant, the first thing that's mentioned is that his word is one with the word of Boaz. And dear brother and sister and dear younger Christian today, whatever you do when you're reading your Bible, always remember that the author of this book was in absolute 100% harmony with our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Whatever he says in this book is the mind of the Lord. That's what it is. It's the mind of the Lord. The Spirit of God is its author. And dear younger believer, there are no options in the world. It is not an option if a believer should be baptized. That's a command from the risen Lord. That's what he said to the young men. And they did it. It's the same with separation unto his lovely person. Why, that's not an option. That's the purpose of your calling. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 reads like this. We are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called into fellowship with God. To the lordship of Christ. That's what he's teaching there. That's Ruth chapter 2. Little did she ever realize that's what she was called unto. Fellowshipping with Boaz. In his lordship. And she bows to it without question. The servant over the superintendent of the field. He ministers the word of his Lord. And the reapers. And the young men. And the maidens, and Ruth, they bowed to the word of the superintendent. What a lovely picture, brethren. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and bow to his word. Can I note with you the reapers? These are shepherds. There are 3 things said about the reapers that are like shepherds. Shepherds in the fields. Good to see shepherds. Isn't it interesting that these shepherds took the young lady under their wings? The reapers. The men of experience, They're different than the young men. The young men did the laboring. The young men did the gathering of the corn in the fields. You could see that. That is the gathering of the barley. They gathered it and they left some handfuls of purpose. But the reapers, they were the ones who took what the young men had gathered. And they brought it and hulled it. And gathered all the grain. Shepherds. Brethren, shepherds are valuable, valuable men. Can I note with you that shepherds are laborers in this field? They're not sitting up on the throne. They're down in the field with the young man. They're down in the field with a boat, with a roof. And they're sitting beside Ruth. I find that beautiful. And they're guiding the young men as to what they should bring, water and corn. Good thing to have shepherds. We need shepherds. Next week, if our Lord will, if our Lord be not come, I would like to conclude this chapter a little because of the government of the order in the field. We find the reapers and their dependence upon the servant. We find them distinguished as they use the parched corn and as they give guidance to a new convert. And they give guidance to the young men. Who are the young men? They're the evangelists in the assembly. Every assembly needs evangelists within it. And dear brethren, please, for the sake of the testimonies of God and of the name of the Lord Jesus, when there are young men with the ability to preach the gospel, don't get the idea they have to go into the work. Now, we need men in the work, but let God call those men. Whatever you do, you train them in the assembly. That's what's needed. And you, my dear younger brethren, if you have any desire to see souls get saved, keep it for the assembly. If God wants you full time in the work, He'll know it and you won't be able to get away from it and everybody else will know it too. But if you start pushing because you think you want to get out to preach, forget it. Whatever you do, forget it. Put your business into God's assembly. Into the field, young men, bring the water. Young men, leave handfuls of purpose. Young men, don't touch the young women. Keep yourself pure. Young men, God graciously teach us all that lesson, of course, and help us to appreciate the lordship of our Redeemer, our heavenly Boaz. Look at His beauty, brethren. It helps us to keep our hands full for His name's sake.